He entered once for all through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made by hands, that is, not of this creation, nor again by virtue of blood of goats or calves, but by virtue of his own blood into the holies, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkled ashes of a heifer sanctify the unclean under the cleansing of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the Holy Spirit offered himself unblemished unto God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And this is why he is mediator of a new covenant, that whereas a death has taken place for redemption from the transgressions committed under the former covenant, they who have been called may receive eternal inheritance according to the promise in Christ Jesus our Lord. And the Holy Gospel is taken from St. Luke. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. At that time, Jesus said to the crowds of the Jews, "Which of you will convict me of sin? If I speak to you the truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear is that you are not of God." The Jews therefore in answer said to him, "Are we not right in saying that thou art a Samaritan and hast a devil?" Jesus answered, "I have not a devil, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. Yet I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks and who judges. Amen, amen, I say to you, if anyone keep my word, he will never taste death." The Jews therefore said, "Now we know that thou hast a devil. Abraham is dead, and the prophets, and thou sayest, if anyone keep my word, he will never taste death. Art thou greater than our father Abraham, who is dead? And the prophets are dead. Whom dost thou make thyself?" Jesus answered, "If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say that he is your God. And you do not know him, but I know him. And if I say that I do not know him, I shall be like you, a liar. But I know him, and I keep his word. Abraham, your father, rejoiced that he was to see my day. He saw it and was glad." The Jews therefore said to him, "Thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham?" Jesus said to them, "Amen, amen, I say to you, before Abraham came to be, I am." They therefore took up stones to cast at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out from the temple. Thus for this Sunday's Holy Gospel. My beloved people, there are many things in today's bulletin that I certainly urge you to read very, very carefully. There's one thing that I, without me scanning over it too closely right now, one thing that I think we failed to put into the bulletin is that next Sunday, Palm Sunday, we do not come into the church. We simply congregate in front of the monastery in preparation for the procession. Now, I have no way at all of predicting the weather. If it's bad weather, it's raining, or completely unpleasant, of course, we would have it inside the church. But I don't think that we can absolutely count on it being totally comfortably warm, so I suggest, especially you ladies, that you put some wrap or something on, lest perhaps it is going to be a bit chilly. Saturday of this week is the Feast of St. Joseph. What a glorious day, for what a glorious man, for what a glorious saint. I know that many of you are not going to be able to come to church Saturday. Those of you that can, I certainly would like to see you at church on Saturday. St. Joseph is the great silent one. St. Joseph is the great powerful one. St. Joseph is the one who led the family into Egypt in the middle of the night. He is the one that will lead us on that dark road in the middle of the night to safety. Pray to him. Pray to us. Pray for us. And pray for our convent. Pray for the sisters, that God will protect them, that St. Joseph will protect them. Pray for our Father Joseph, whose feast day it is on that day. It is all through prayer, my beloved people. He who is of God hears the word of God. The reason why you do not hear is that you are not of God. In the name of the Father, and Son, and Holy Ghost, amen. My beloved people, it is obvious that I'm not reading this sentence, directing it to you. I direct it to all those who are not of God, who are wherever they may be, and they remain not of God. Today is Palm Sunday, our Passion Sunday. And the seriousness of it all really begins today. Our statues are covered. Some traditions have it that the reason why the statues are covered is because of the hiding of Jesus. All right, that's fine. No problem. If we wish to look upon it that way, it is quite all right. And if we wish to look upon it as being that God, that the church now is in mourning, perhaps we can look at it that way too. Our Lenten resolutions may be, for many of us, by this time pretty torn apart. The seriousness of the occasion now should bring forth the great renewed effort that we must try to give to Almighty God. Remember what we're always saying, what have I given to God or to Christ, to our Lord, for all he has given to me. I wish to bring this point out. We all know the Lenten resolutions, and we all know the regulations that go with Lent. The regulations that go with our resolutions themselves, the regulations that go with the abstinence laws and with the fasting laws. We know all of those. My beloved people, I say this for the benefit of all. The fasting regulations are certainly important, but we simply have to look at them as we should look at them. We are not to fast. I will repeat that so there be no misunderstanding as to what I am saying. And besides that, it's on tape. We are not N-O-T. I spelled it in case some of you don't understand the word not. We are not to fast at the danger of our health. If we are sick, if we have a sickness upon us, if we are not well, we are not to injure ourselves by serious fasting. Is that clear? And if our work is such that we cannot produce as we are supposed to produce, then we must look at that also carefully. It is not in the fasting, it is not in the extraordinary resolutions that we make, where the real kernel of what today begins to signify, where the real kernel exists. It is not in these exterior, extraordinary exterior observations of ours where the real kernel of it all exists. The real kernel of it all exists inside of me, in my heart. And in that heart, unless and until I can bring about an interior change, then all that we do otherwise is all for nothing. It is our profound wish to be able to see God. Of course, in the way that we can see God here in this mortal flesh. But unless and until we get rid of that devil that hangs around inside of us, tormenting us, distracting us, leading us, pushing us in the wrong directions, unless and until we get rid of that thing, we will not be able to see God. We must have wisdom to be able to handle this. Without wisdom, proper wisdom, proper knowledge. You see, it's when wisdom is missing that, again, I went into the regulations of Lent. When wisdom is missing, then we misapply the things that are to be. But we will not be wise, my beloved people, until we, in this modern chaos that we live in, until we are able to institute two great virtues. And one is silence. We've got to stop talking so that we can hear what is being said to us. God whispers to us. He does not shout to us. He does not command us. It is in the love of his heart that he whispers to us. In silence must we work, and in humility. Without these, wisdom will not be there. Our blessed Lord was merciless when he was talking to the Pharisees. The Pharisees were the doctors of the law. They knew every word that existed in the law. They were above reproach. They were beyond reproach. They were beyond criticism. Yet our blessed Lord had some of the strongest words ever uttered when he was addressing those men. They knew it. He was there. He was talking to them. They fussed at him. They rubbed shoulders with him. But as we all know, they never, ever saw him. And we know all about the Pharisee at the temple. How absolutely certain he was, as were all of the others, that he had reached his destination. He was completely confident that he had reached his destination. Look, you recall all of the wonderful, wonderful things that he had to say about himself, as have all the others. And as they talked to him to pick up stones to cast at him, because to them he had a devil, they didn't have one. And we also recall what their attitude was toward that poor sinner in the back of the church, back of the temple. We know that. They had reached their destination. My beloved people, there are those of us who have the unfounded opinion that in our religious life, in our religious observance, in the things that we do, in the prayers that we say, and the other things that we set out to accomplish religiously, are absolutely above and beyond any any possible speck of criticism, that we are on the right track, that we too have reached our destination. A sure way that we are not at our destination. A sure way that we will never reach our destination if we continuously pretend to have already arrived at our destination. We will never reach that destination as long as we live in a life of pretense, in a life that pretends to be there, a life that pretends to be so holy that we have nothing to fear, that we have nothing additional to do. This business of saving our souls is not a matter of pretense. Nothing that we do must be a matter of artificial pretense. We have an obligation to ourselves. I have to me. You have to you. We all have to us to save our souls. If we fail, everything else that we do will have been absolutely a complete waste of time, effort, energy, intelligence, or anything else you wish to throw in there, in the hopper. The trip that begins today, when he went into hiding, all the way till he got to the top of the mountain and said, "It is over, it is done, it is consummated, it is finished." until those awesome words were spoken. It is all in His doing to redeem us. And when those words were said, all of nature reacted. All of nature suffered. Now, beloved people, we've always said and we've always pointed out that the biggest modern problem is that man has lost his contact with God. If the change does not take place interiorly and completely and absolutely, we have done nothing. The Pharisees and those who crucified him saw nothing. All they saw was the storm and the earthquake. That's the only thing that impressed them. But even there, that was questionable in their minds. They saw nothing. The devil saw nothing. It was not given to him to see. But there's one thing that exploded in his face. And that was that he had been defeated. That he had been defeated. We are not speaking of a fairy tale. We are not in fantasy land. What is taking place, beginning now more than at any other time, is the greatest amount, the greatest thing of reality that this world has ever known, and the greatest gift that could have possibly been given to us by any other source. Let us understand, my therefore, my beloved people, that we have a destination that we must aim for. We will never get there if there's any pride in our activity. It is only when we acknowledge our inabilities, our nothingness perhaps, some object to the use of that word, but I can't find a better word. Yes, we are important enough for the second person of the Blessed Trinity to come down to redeem us. Yes, we understand that, we grant that. But to the degree that we can acknowledge our nothingness, not to the world. I must not go about with a placard hanging on the back of my back, around my neck, saying, I am nothing. The nothingness that I have to acknowledge exists and can only exist in my own heart. That's the only place it must be found. And to the degree that it is in our heart, to that degree will the importance of my soul increase, because it will then contain in its entirety, in every space that's in it, in every breathing inch that's in it, in that heart, then there is room for the only one that I must love unto folly, Jesus Christ, my God, my Lord, and my all. And we must travel with only that in mind. Anything else is extraneous, anything else is out of place, anything else is foolishness. During these remaining days, My dear people, let us work to improve a motive. Actually, what we are speaking of, what we speak of, is no different from any place else, from anybody else. Yes, there is suffering involved. Who is it? Who is it that does not suffer? Who is it? But it's the motive behind suffering which changes it from despair to holiness. No one of us is free from suffering. And we speak and seek, we want consolation in the things, in the prayers that we say, in the offerings that we make, in the things that we do, in whatever, whatever, whatever. We're looking for that moment, we're looking for that piece of candy. Which in most cases is not given. It is only given to the beginner. And that is all. I will put it this other way. If we want consolation, if we want the benefits of this unbelievably wonderful feeling, for every ounce of consolation, if it can be measured in such terms, for every ounce of consolation that is given to me, or to any one of us, or to you, for every ounce of consolation that you receive as a gift, not as something that I go and pluck as I do a fruit from a tree, consolation is given. For every ounce of consolation I receive, I must be willing to accept pound after pound after pound of suffering. There is no other way. There is no other way. Suffering, whether it's physical, spiritual, mental, or whatever, but suffering no less. We in this opulent society of ours have forgotten all about suffering. I was talking to a young man only last night. Yesterday was a day for telephones. They were coming from all directions. But this one was from a young man who's trying to find himself. He's a good man. He has everything that can be obtained in today's world. He has a good job. He's got lots of money. He buys anything he wants. He travels to wherever place he wishes to go. He has everything. And yet, his basic question remained, why do I remain miserable? I have everything. and yet I'm miserable. I'm not happy. I'm bored. That famous word today, everything, I'm bored. But I am miserable. What is it that is not there? I travel forth with the excitement of moving out, excitement of moving and packing and traveling and getting the car and taking off and everything, going and cruising and everything else that goes with it. And then, after it's all said and done, do I carry any of this exhilaration with me? But as soon as my car drives into my carport, I drive into a tomb of unhappiness, of unrest, of dissatisfaction, etc., etc., and etc. Why, my beloved people, what ingredient is missing? Why is it that I, in the midst of all there is to be had, kings never, ever, emperors never lived as well as we do today? Why are we dissatisfied? What is missing? Therefore, in our religious observation, my dear people, let us make sure that we incorporate that which is reasonable, that which is good, that which is correct. Let us seek God before all else. If there's anything at all that exists between my vision and the vision of God, the vision of God becomes blurred, and I am not happy. I'm not satisfied. I'm not content. Why is it that the reality, and with quotation marks, that the reality of all the goods that I can buy with my money, reality, goods, money, reality, money, reality, fun, reality, traveling. Why is it that I am so stupid that I refuse to try to incorporate a little bit of unreality that will make sense to what I do, that will give me the happiness and the satisfaction and the contentment and the peace that I seek, the peace that I need, the peace that I must have in order to survive. My beloved people.